That was good singing tonight and good to praise the Lord with all our hearts and souls. We're turning, please, to Psalm 111 tonight. Psalm 111. As you are turning up there, last Wednesday at our prayer meeting and Bible study, I announced that we would not be continuing our Bible study on the subject of the translation of the Word of God due to the coming of Reverend Alan Dunlop. But I was out of step by 1 week, and our brother will be coming not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. So in the Lord's will, we will proceed with our study on Wednesday night in that subject area. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, as we continue now in thy presence, we have these hymns of praise fresh in our mind. The words, why they carry our hearts, thoughts, and desires. And Lord, we want tonight to humble ourselves before thee. We want, O God, to lift thy praise, to make thy praise glorious. Dear Father, forgive us tonight for the times we fail, entering in upon such a great and grand and glorious theme. Dear Lord, we have no reason to ever cease praising thee. And yet we know that our own hearts, lack of zeal, coldness, these things can come in. They creep into our hearts. And Father, we pray that we will not be so sidetracked. Dear Lord, come and enable us. Help us. Fill us with the Spirit of God to praise thy name aright. Help me tonight to speak the Word of God with clarity. I need that unction from heaven. Lord, I have no power nor might of myself. Therefore, I pray that we will know the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, speak into my own soul, I pray, and help me to convey thy truth to this people. Give grace to everyone listening tonight. They might mix the Word of God with faith. Speak to the boys and girls this night. Speak to the children in the congregation, that their hearts, young and tender, will be open to the leading of the Spirit of God. Lord, help the young ones to call out, "What must I do to be saved?" May they humble themselves and call upon the name of the Lord. So hear us tonight and bless us, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The last phrase of verse 10 in this psalm is one I desire to leave with you tonight. It simply says this: His praise endureth forever. God's praise endureth forever. God's eternal praise. That is our subject for tonight. You cannot help but reading through the Psalms, and you will find it sprinkled generously throughout the whole theme of coming to exalt the Lord, whom we know and love. It should be in the heart of every true Christian. It should be within us, without having to be pried out of us, that we want to praise His name. We want to worship the Lord. It will be on our hearts for all eternity, and God has blessed us with an opportunity here and now to enter in, to rejoice, to thank Him for all His loving kindness to us. The subject of this psalm is clearly the everlasting praise of God for His works in creation and His works in providence and His works in grace. Let us never forget that part, that aspect of the praise of the hearts of God's people. Mr. Spurgeon said, "Many are ignorant of what their Creator has done, and hence they are foolish in heart and silent as to the praises of God." How is this evil to be remedied? Well, it can be remedied very quickly and clearly by God's people bringing to their remembrance the Word of God, bringing to the remembrance God's providential care in your life, what He has done in and through you in the past, what He is doing now, and what by faith He will be doing in the future, and we might praise Him for that. But certainly when we think of the massive amount of God's grace, His kindness poured out upon us, we have no shortage of material whereby we can praise Him. We must be therefore diligent to study His Word, diligent to study the providences of God in our lives. For when we do that, we will see there is another example of why I should praise His name. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And therefore, by God's sovereign purpose in our lives, He has brought us to this point in time. He has saved us by His grace. And we are called to acknowledge that, called to praise Him. This psalm may be called the psalm of God's works because they are intended to excite us to praise His holy name. The first thing I want us to think about is drawn from the words of the opening verse, and it is the call of praise, or the call to praise. We have before us an exhortation, and it is simply this: praise ye the Lord. This is directed to those who are saved, for they are the only ones who are really able to praise Him. Praise ye the Lord, an exhortation. Those who have been born again, born from above, as John 3 tells us, and we have therefore reason to worship. God has, by His mighty hand, extended His love to us. He has touched our proud and rebellious heart. God has created in us a spiritual hunger which we did not have naturally, for we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and our heart was totally depraved. It ran in the opposite direction from the Lord. But the Lord's grace has harnessed us. It has brought us and given us a spiritual desire. He has implanted His own work of grace in our heart, and He has opened our eyes to see what? To see, my friend, our own ruin if left to ourselves. If we continued on the road of our sin and resistance and rebellion, we would be cast off into a lost eternity. But God, by His grace, in His love and mercy to us, He has implanted that grace in our heart. He has opened our eyes to our ruin and to the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because our eyes have been opened to see the cross work of our Redeemer, we have been drawn in love toward Him. And it is the grace of God that has led us out and down that pathway. How then can we cease to praise Him, friend and believer, wherever you are tonight with God? Please stop and consider the foundation of your Christian faith. Consider what it is that Christ has done for you. Consider, my friends, the love of God toward you. Because the more we delight in and think about and consider these great mercies, the more our hearts will be overflowing with praise and worship and thanksgiving to Him. Here, this psalm starts with an exhortation. Praise ye the Lord. But then the psalmist moves on with a vow he makes himself. So at one time he is exhorting others to praise, but now he says, I will praise the Lord. The second part of verse 1. Sometimes, in the very bizarre and strange turn of events, I have heard the testimony of people in their unsaved days when they have known the gospel and they have exhorted other people to be saved, but they themselves have not yet trusted in the Lord. They know the truth and they know the reality of the gospel, but yet they have not tasted themselves. But oh, my friend, here is one. Here is a man, and as he would stand to proclaim, there is reason for us to praise God, and I will praise the Lord myself. And I will praise Him not with partial rejoicing. I'm not going to praise Him with three quarters of my being, but His desire is, even though He may not meet it completely, His desire is that my whole heart, my whole being, everything about me, I will magnify and praise Him for all He has done for us. Do we pay enough attention to worship? We give space for reading. We give space for prayer. We're faithfully following our Christian duty. We place importance on a variety of Christian activity. But my friends, let us not forget to give attendance to the Lord in our worship, in our praise of His name. You will note that the hymns we have been singing tonight have that theme running through them. And what an opportunity that we have coming into the house of God on a beautiful Lord's Day evening, coming into His presence with His people. And what privilege do we have? An opportunity to open the book, an opportunity to stand and with our voices, whether we are in tune or not, we are able to praise God with my whole heart. We will sing His praises. We will pray His praises. We will speak His praises. We will do all that He has exhorted and commanded us to do. In our desire to honor our Savior, that desire is one that should be undergirded by the praying through the very Scriptures that we have before us. Shall we fail to praise the Lord by forgetting the infinite debt that we owe? Think of how many thousands of providences, yet we don't return the praise for them. We are very like the 10 virgins that came to present themselves to the Lord. Like those 10 lepers that came and were healed, and yet only one returned to give thanks. What about the thousands of prayers that we have had answered, and yet maybe we have failed to go back with a single word of thanks to the Lord in praise for Him? No, friend, we are exhorted here to praise Him. We are to come with a vow of our own soul. I will praise with my whole heart. We are to come with a genuine thanksgiving. If we are not paying attention when someone else is talking to us, it's considered to be rather rude. Then how much more, friend, is our partial worship an offense, an insult to God? The Lord has said, "My son, give me thine heart." And the Lord wants from us tonight our being, our whole mind. He wants our mind to be stayed, to be dependent upon the Lord, to be placed upon Him. We see the stress, one commentator wrote here, laid upon a whole heart, and the want of which is the great canker of all vital godliness. In other words, if we fail to praise God, it's like a disease that eats away at the very heart of the Christian and at the life. Because if we are not praising the Lord, then we are not filled with thanksgiving. And if we don't thank Him aright, then let our mouth be dumb. And as the Holy Spirit enables us to climb up, friend, the ladder of praise, do you know what will happen? Those troubles and difficulties and temptations and snares and enemies and afflictions that come against us, even the sorrows that lead to death, they will have no power to unsettle us. As we gather in our prayers together, we gather in our worship together, on earth we are doing exactly what the angels and the saints that are in glory now are doing. They are gathered around the throne of the Almighty God, and they are lifting their praise to Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The psalmist did not wait to ascertain whether those whom he had addressed were listening to him, if they were really giving attention to the exhortation where he said, "Praise the Lord." But before he could receive an answer, he declared without hesitation at all the course that he was going to take himself, that thing that he would adopt. "I will praise the Lord." And really, when you think about it, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing around us. It only matters, friend, what we are doing before the Lord. And therefore, let us not be filled with shame, worrying about what someone's going to think about us. Let us stand to worship Him, stand to praise Him. You see, without wholeheartedness, our praise will not be acceptable to the Lord. Without wholeheartedness, we will not yield happiness in our life, and we will not have continuous praise if it's not wholehearted. But our praise is also to be without shame. Because the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The word assembly means here a secret or a private council. And the word congregation is referring to the larger gathering of the people of God, the assembly of the church, we would say, as we are gathered here tonight. And so the two words are used, assembly and congregation, different words. The word assembly, it implies more to your time alone with God. The word congregation means as we gather as a corporate body. And so the Lord wants us to praise Him in our private times of worship. It's not just to be when we're alone with God and no one else is watching. We're not just to put in time, but we are to use that opportunity to truly praise God from our soul, from our inner being. And the psalmist said, I will praise the Lord in the assembly, in the time of quiet gathering. And it may be in the private time or in a smaller setting, one or two believers together. The purpose of including both these terms here is expressive of being unashamed and consistent in our worship with the Lord. But how often do we fear the face of men? Even among Christians, we can become so self-conscious about our worship, so self-conscious about maybe praying in the public prayer meeting. That's not easy. And I know it's not easy for many people. I will tell you, it's not easy things for pastors to do either. But the Lord admonishes us to join in the times of prayer. And as we do join in prayer, we come together one with another to worship Him. And we show it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter who's around us. We are coming to talk with the Lord. And therefore, in the assembly, the smaller gathering, in the congregation, the larger constituency of God's people, we will worship the Lord. What about us? Are we sometimes ashamed? Do we sometimes have to say that we are ashamed of the gospel of the Lord? Remember, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And the Apostle Paul said, for this I am not ashamed. I will preach the gospel to those who will hear. I will preach the gospel if they will not hear. I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know this word, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The psalmist then moves to the reason for his praise and comes into some specific detail. And this is taken from verse 2 to verse 9 in this psalm. He says that God's work is honorable. And on the ground of the honor of the work of God, that gives me a reason for praise. Look in verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. This quality, it certainly describes all that our God does. And yet, how limited are we with our human vocabulary to define the craftsmanship of God? Here we're asking, or here a human being is trying to express the wonder and the majesty of the great works of God. He says in verse 2, he considers the works of the Lord. But in verse 3, this word work is in the singular. And we learn that there is a specific work that our God has done that carries more honor and glory than the other works He has done. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the works that God has done in creation. Yes, they are wonderful. Yes, they are glorious. Yes, they speak of the majesty and the Godhead of the Lord. But there is a singular work that the Lord does. And that singular work is the work of God's grace in salvation. It is the wonder of His love towards sinners that deserve nothing but a lost eternity. And yet God, in that specific work of His grace in salvation, has done so much for us. He has done a work whereby we will be in heaven with Him forever. And on that ground, my friend, we have more than enough reason to praise Him. We thank God for all the wonders of nature. We praise Him for all the things we see around us and for the daily health and strength that we have from the abundance of good things, from the grocery store to the floor to the very ceiling almost, covered with food. The Lord has been very kind to us and very gracious. And yet, when we think of the work of redemption, that is the great theme of Scripture. And the theme of redemption that we see from the beginning of the book to the very end of the book, it is we have been redeemed by His grace, washed in the precious blood of our Savior. The cross work, that is the center work that the Lord has come to do. It is not done in any small measure. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy and there is plenteous redemption. There is a double-fold redemption. We know that word redeem means to buy back that which is even in the prison house or the slave market. And the Lord has bought us back. He has paid a debt that we could not pay ourselves. And when we could not pay that ransom to redeem our own lives, the Lord stepped in. And my friend, He stepped in for us tonight and He gave Himself to complete that transaction and to pay the debt in full. He has redeemed us. And tonight, that gives us cause to praise His name. For if the work of God in creation displays His power, then the work of God in redemption displays His love. And that love to us, my friend, we will never, ever be able to come to the end. It was the great work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross, dying in the place of sinners and for sin, that obtained eternal redemption for us and destroyed sin and death, so that God remains just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. There is no work, my friend, that is more glorious. There is no work that is more honorable. There is no work that is more costly or more humbling or more expressive of the love of God than the cross. It is all seen there. The work of Christ was a great work. And He did that for sinners, that we might be freed from the bondage and penalty of our sin and to be in glory with Him forever and forever. His righteousness endureth forever. Maybe, my friend, tonight you're here and you don't know the Lord. You deserve hell as I do. And yet Christ has opened the door of heaven and He has made a way possible for us. He has not said to us, turn over a new leaf, clean up your act, come to me and I'll think about saving you. Do you know that the warrant for our approach to Christ is the fact that we are sinners and that we have no other excuse but the fact that we are? And it's on that ground that we're able to come, just as I am, without one plea. We will come to the cross, and the Lord has said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, my friend, the Lord's work is a great work. It is a work that is done in truth. Another aspect of the character of God's work is revealed for us in verse 7. It says that the works of His hands are verity and judgment, and all His commandments are sure. The works of His hands are truthfulness, accurate, and they are clearly works of His judgment. All His commandments are sure. The word verity simply means truthful or a straight line, that which is faithful. What is striking about this verse is the link that he makes between God's works and His commands or His words. The word for sure is the word confirm or support. And therefore, the words of God, what do? The words of God, they confirm the works of God. Because the very character of God's works are confirmed in the faithfulness of His own word. The word of God, my friend, that gives to us the promises. What God does is always in line with what He says. There is no duplicity in God. There's no double talking in the Lord. When He says something, He means what He says. And the words that He speaks, they are confirmed by His works. And the words that He has spoken to us, friends, they are confirmed by the work of redemption. The work that Jesus did on the cross, that tells of His love. That tells of His grace. And that gives us a reason to praise and to thank Him. The works of the Lord that display His glory, they are seen so clearly to us whose eyes have been opened. But maybe, friend, tonight you're not a Christian here. Maybe you're listening online tonight and you've never made peace with God. And the things that I'm saying to you, they are somewhat foreign. You don't understand. You cannot see the greatness of the work of Jesus Christ. It seems to be meaningless to you, maybe even a bit pointless. But the fact is that tonight you are a sinner, and no one has to convince you of that. You know it in your heart. And you also know that if you die in your sin, you will be separated from God forever. And therefore, friend, I tell you tonight on the authority of His word, the work of God's grace is something that you need to be very, very concerned about. And you need to pray that God would open your understanding, because the work that God does for us, it has a permanence to it that we can be assured it will never change. Look in verse 8. These works that God does, they stand fast forever and ever. And they are done in truth and uprightness. They stand fast. Why? They are supported. They are upheld. Adam Clark, the commentator, wrote this. They are propped up. They are buttressed forever. They can never fail, for God's power supports His works, and His providence preserves the record of what He has done. These verses, they contain the precious meaning for those who rest in the finished work of Christ. For He obeyed with a perfect obedience the commandments of God, and therefore the law has been done. It has been completed to every detail for us. We could not even keep one of the laws, but the Lord Jesus has completed the work to its perfection. Let this truth comfort your heart tonight, Christian. You go through times of discouragement and doubt, and you wonder, is it all going to work out in the end? Is God's promise for me certain? Is it real? His promise is sure. Be never in doubt about that. Wait patiently upon Him, and He will bring it to pass. Whatsoever He has purposed for us in our life, and we are waiting, and let us trust in Him with all our hearts, because the step of faith is not by sight. And as we trust in the Lord, He has promised to bring His purposes to pass for us in our life. They are certain, His works. They are powerful works. Look at what it says in verse 6. He has showed His people His power, the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. This is true in every age. You know, Israel, they were able to see clearly the power of God in the plagues that were done in Egypt, when He divided the Red Sea in the wilderness as they went to Mount Sinai, and it was on fire with thunder and lightnings. Elisha and Elijah, they saw the demonstration of God's works. And those who were in the day of Christ, they saw the miracles that He did. God's works are powerful. Have you experienced those works, my friends, in your own heart, in your own life? Because of these things, God's work is to be remembered. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious. Verse 4 and 5, He is full of compassion. Doesn't this sum the whole thing up? The works of the Lord are great. They are sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. And what is the grand result of all this? The grand result of our praise? Come to verse 10 of our psalm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. You see, the fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. And so, my friends, when we face the challenges of life, and we face the times of great discouragement, and we feel in our heart there is no reason to praise, there is no reason to worship the Lord, I do not feel like it inside, that is just the opportunity we must take to come before the Lord, to begin by giving thanks. And as we do so, it won't be long before a true heart, a full heart, an open heart of worship to the Lord will ensue. My friend, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to call upon the Lord. You need to ask Him to save you where you're seated, because at the sound of your voice, He will hear. He will answer your prayer, and you also will have the joy and the peace of the Lord in your heart. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, we thank Thee tonight for this precious psalm, and how it clearly speaks to us of our need of exalting Thy holy name. Dear Lord, forgive us for the times in which we are slack in this area, for the time when our zeal runs cold and our heart seems so distant. Draw us ever near, O God, to Thee by grace. Help us to walk each day in the center of Thy will. Help us to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, control our minds, we pray. Control our aspirations. Control our desires. Defeat the devil. And, O God, let us resist him that he may flee from us. Hear our prayers tonight. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.